And if you're into technology, you may not have the written page in front of you. You may have a smartphone, as my brother is holding up there. You may have a tablet, whatever device you have. Just hold it up in the air and let's say this together. I boldly confess that this is my Bible. I am what God said I am. I have what God said I have. And I can do what God said I can do. Today I'll have a listening ear, an open mind, and a receptive heart. I shall receive the engrafted Word of God down in my spirit. It will transform my life, renew my mind, and change my thinking. I'll never be the same as the way I came, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I welcome your presence in this place right now, and I do acknowledge that you're the miracle worker, the great teacher, and my helper. So I'm asking you to open my eyes, open my ears, give me wisdom, knowledge, understanding, information, inspiration, revelation, motivation, and direction concerning God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will for my life on this very day. Lord, we are believing you together that every need of everyone in this place shall be met, spirit, soul, and body. We have come expecting. We will not leave disappointed. Therefore, we're giving you alone all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise right now in advance for what's about to happen, not only in the service, but especially in my life, in my heart, in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Somebody said, well, brother, how do you remember all of that? Well, if you make faith confessions like that week in and week out, year in and year out, some things are just going to become part of you. You don't even have to think. It just comes up out of you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor D, for allowing me to be here today and to spend this weekend with all of you. I count it a pleasure and a privilege. Always look forward to coming to your Christian fellowship. I guess the only regret is that you guys aren't a little bit closer. But I was saying to her, 4 hours is just a walk in the park or a drive, you know, just a nice, easy drive. If you were closer, I'm sure that my family would have a ball, trust me, just to be part of a good, solid, strong faith church, one without compromise, and a body that really loves God. So that would be awesome. But where we live, there isn't anything around and of that nature. We are, mind you, part of a good family church, but not per se one that is excited about the faith. But at any rate, that's not what I came here to talk to you about. If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and open them up with me to Acts in chapter 3? Acts chapter 3. Hallelujah. How many of you remember that song we used to sing years ago? We're going up to the high places. Remember that song? Down, down to the high. Don't even ask me to try to sing that. But what was it? Tip of my tongue. There we go. Like I was talking about today. If you didn't ask me who was that, I could. Oh, okay. At any rate, if you're going to go to the high places, you have to learn to walk in authority. And so tonight, I'm going to spend about the next 45, 55 minutes. I'm going to talk to you from the Word of God and from personal experience about what it means to walk in authority. The Bible says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, I don't know how you feel about that, but I certainly don't want him gaining victory in my life at all, in Jesus' name. So, here we go. Imagine you're on your way to church that morning. You pulled into the parking lot. You park just outside the door, and as you're about to enter the sanctuary, you notice that there's a stranger sitting right outside on the steps of the church. And sure enough, as you pass by, you're looking at him, wondering why is he sitting out here on the ground. Complete stranger. You've never seen him before in your life. And out of his mouth come the words, "Do you have any spare change? Could you help me, please? I'm homeless. I haven't eaten a meal for the last couple of days. I don't even have a place to lay my head." You're in a situation like that. You begin to search your heart, wondering, well, should I or shouldn't I? How should I respond in this situation? And to top it off, the fellow says, "Look, I'm a war veteran. I was wounded, you know, while overseas. And in fact, I'm disabled. Is there anything that you could possibly do for me?" And you begin to think, well, Lord, I'd like to help him out. I mean, financially, the guy doesn't have a place to sleep. It looks like he could use a change of clothes, a bath, and a good hot meal. And I don't even have any money on me. But you do know quickly, or you quickly recognize, rather, that there is something that you do possess. And so without any hesitation, you fix your eyes upon him and you say, "Mister, look, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you in Jesus' name." You reach over, you lay hold of him, you lift him up. That's the working of miracles, not just speaking, but you're lifting him up, and you say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and be healed." And suddenly, to his amazement, the power of God comes upon him, rises up within him. His legs and ankles, they receive strength, and he becomes excited, to say the least, because he's just been healed by the power of God. Now, what a day to remember. Imagine if that was you, and you were the individual whom the Lord had used in that particular experience. Well, in the book of Acts chapter 3, I essentially gave you a modern day version, but let's quickly go through this because we have a ways to go tonight. And I'm trusting that some of the things that I share with you will, number one, they will bring to your remembrance things that you should already know, and certainly will at least stir up maybe seed that has already been sown. I'm just believing God that he's going to cause harvest to come forth through your life and testimony. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 3. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." That's good. That's called faith. "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up." Notice, he took him. He, Peter, took the crippled man by the right hand, and he, Peter, lifted him up, the working of miracles, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Hallelujah. If you have sat under ministry at any point over the years, and as I've been coming here off and on, you may recollect or recall some illustrations, some things that I have shared down through the years. Some of you may, some of you it might be fresh and new. But I had an interesting experience, something along those lines, maybe not exactly, when I used to live overseas in the Czech Republic, or formerly known as Czechoslovakia. And it wasn't uncommon that we would go out and we would hold evangelistic street meetings. And we would do that usually about about 3 hours or more before that evening service. And so the intention was to go out, witness for Jesus, pray for the sick, lead people to Christ, and then invite them into the service that we were holding, which was not far off or far away from that location, from that particular outreach. So it wasn't like it's a half hour from here, but it was rather a few streets away. And it served its purpose. I saw hundreds and hundreds of people healed and led hundreds over the years into the saving knowledge of Jesus. But on this particular day, it was right off of the main shopping area. There were no vehicles permitted because, we're over in Europe now. And so some of the marketplaces and such I mean, cars are driving around the outskirts of what we would call the town center, whereas everything else in the middle is just pedestrian, you know, walkways. And so we would often hold meetings right there, just maybe, oh, I don't know, given maybe a 50, 100 yards away from some of the storefronts there. So that particular afternoon, some of the young people got up from the church who had joined us, and maybe there would have been a half a dozen of us, right, standing out there for that outreach. And so they began to sing a song or two on the guitar, and sometimes it would spark the interest of people passing by, and I'm not so sure that always was the case. I think in some cases it scared them away, but at any rate, we had one of those days where people gathered around. When they were done playing, I walked into the, essentially right into the center of where people had gathered, making, you know, a circle around the young people that had been singing. I began to lift up my voice, began to preach to them for about a minute or two, as loud as I could, didn't have any PA system, and began to provoke them in a good way, you know. Good afternoon, everyone! And I mean, I would shout it from the depths of my heart, because we had no microphone. And so, you know, you got to trust God to really crank the volume up. And then I would provoke them. Communism lied to you. They're liars. They said there is no God and God is dead. But communism is dead and God is alive. But when I'm saying that, I mean, I am shouting and I'm screaming this, you know. But not in a way that it's annoying, but rather in a very authoritative manner. And so I began to tell them who we are. We're representatives of Jesus, and the Lord is coming to you today right now through my voice. We're here to demonstrate the power of God. He is in love with you. One way that he'll demonstrate his love is by healing the sick. If you don't believe me, I dare you to step out and come forward. And at that point, the crowd parts and out rolls this woman in the wheelchair. It's like, had to be the first one, huh? Couldn't have been a sore throat, backache, injury. Had to be a wheelchair. So she rolls right out in the wheelchair, and attached to the side of her wheelchair were two walking sticks. And I said, well, ma'am, what have you come to receive? I said, are you from this area? She said, well, I live in a nearby village. I was in town. I needed to get some things. I saw the crowd of people. I heard you lifting up your voice, you know, shouting, whatever. And so I decided to come over and to see what it was all about. Well, you just invited those who would be interested in receiving healing to come forth, so here I am. All right, what's your story? Well, about 9 years ago, I was in an accident. A car rode over my foot, my leg. It was summertime. She was wearing shorts or something of that nature. I could see probably from this part down, the skin on her leg, it just looked all totally mangled up. She said, I have underwent many, many different surgeries, etc. I've been on these walking sticks, confined to them. The last year it's gotten so bad, that's the reason why I'm in a wheelchair now. And I said, is that right? So I asked her to stand up, and she said, well, I can't stand unless I have the aid of these sticks and somebody behind me. I said, no problem. So I asked for just some guy that said, hey, any of you want to come around here and help me? And, you know, some fellows stepped forward, and they were there holding the woman up, and here she is, you know, barely standing, and she has these props under her arm standing there. So I got down, and I said, in the name of Jesus, leg, ankle, feet, you know, bones, be healed, be made whole. I didn't take long. I mean, I may have been there 10, 15 seconds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I stood up. Long story short, I asked her to examine herself. She begins to lift her leg and move it around and bend and twist. And she has this look of amazement on her face. And she's beside herself and she can't figure out, well, how come I can do this? How come I have strength? How come there's no pain? How is this possible? So I looked at her and I said, well, how is it? And she said, it feels good. And I said, give me those walking sticks. I want you to, you know, I took them from her. Now she's on her own. I said, I want you to walk in Jesus' name. She begins to walk around, you know, that inner circle with the crowd of strangers gathered about. Man, you could have heard a pin drop. If you just walked up at that point, you would have had to have asked yourself, was there really anything wrong with this woman to begin with? because from what I'm seeing, she's walking just as normal as anybody else. So she's instantly healed by the power of God. Well, needless to say, whenever I cast out the net, began to tell them about the greatest miracle of all, having Christ in your heart, being born again, she raises her hand and accepts Jesus into her life. Now, in Acts chapter 3, we have this similar situation. That's the reason why I shared that story, because I can relate, where Peter, whom God had used in this instance, he was not some angelic being who just happened to have floated down from the heavens above one morning and stumbled across this crippled man that we read in verses 1 through 10, but rather, he was a fisherman by trade. We know that Peter was married. Chances are he may have had kids. We don't know that. But as was his habit, he went out one day to work. He was on the lake fishing. All of a sudden, who steps into his life and changes the course that he was on? None other than Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brethren, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, as it would be in any one of our lives, this drastic change that had taken place at this point of conversion in the hearts of Peter and Andrew would not only affect them, but it would also affect every single person that these brothers would come in contact with. Do you realize that? Peter would soon recognize that Jesus was the one who had the words of life. He was about to become a disciple of Christ. When the Lord came into your life and saved you, and redeemed you, and cleansed you, and made you born again, not only did it have an impact on you personally, but from that point forward, it would also have what we would call a domino effect. It would also affect everybody else that you come into contact from that day forward. Are you hearing me? I had prayed to receive Jesus back in 1973. I would have been 10 years old at that time. I'm 29 now. That would be now. I'm 51 right now, but I was about 10 years old back in 1973. And I remember even before that, laying there in bed at night praying, Lord, I believe you're real. Don't know how to really find you, but I believe you're real. You know, and I believe you exist, and so forth. My dad would come before he was saved and stand in the doorway, looking in with his right eye, looking into my bedroom, and I guess with his left eye, looking into my brother's bedroom. And we had, you know, two different bedrooms. And he'd say, okay, let's pray, boys. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa, etc. And he would walk away and leave me sitting there wondering in the darkness, is there really a God? Something tells me there is. I really believe God. And that day came in 73 where my mother got saved and my dad got saved. And then my mother was like, okay, now you boys need to pray this prayer and accept Jesus into your heart. Okay. Not sure what all that entails, but we'll go for it. And so we did. But it wouldn't be until later on in my teenage years, maybe about 8 years from that, 7, 8 years from that point, where suddenly the course of my life was about to change. I was a student at Oral Roberts University. I started college at 17 years old. I worked across the street as a cook full-time in the summer and part-time for those couple of years when I was there at Oral Roberts University. And one day as I was passing from the salad department through the bakery department, the baker cornered me. She was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian and loved to intercede. And she said, stop. Hold on, Todd. I have a question for you. I said, sure. What is that? I'm just on my way into the walk-in freezer to get vegetables. If God asked you to go and be a missionary and carry the gospel overseas, would you be willing to do that? Africa, India, wherever, China. I said, what? What kind of a question is that? This highly personal question she's asking me as I'm on my way into the refrigerator to get vegetables. She's asking if I'm willing to be some missionary and go overseas to some God-forbidden, God-forsaken remote country. Are you kidding? And I said, what? What? Like I didn't hear the first time. If God asks you to walk away from everything, leave what you're doing. Like Peter, leave your trade and go be a missionary. Would you be willing to do it? I said, no way. You know, no way, Jose. No way. She said, if God asks you, I said, forget it. And I went in the refrigerator, got my vegetables, went back to my workstation, finished up that day, went back across the street, and I felt miserable. I felt like Jacob wrestling with the angel because I openly had confessed that if God asks or requires something of me, my answer was no, Lord. And quickly I realized that those two words don't work together. Because the moment that I say no, he's no longer Lord. And so it was at that point in that day, though I had believed the Lord and asked Jesus in my heart at 10 years old, now I'm about 18 years old at this point, 18, 19, I had to think real hard. And I said, okay, Lord, I surrender. I'll walk away. If you want me to walk away from it, I'll walk away from it all. And that is when things began to turn in my life. Where instead of going back to the third year at Oral Roberts University, the Lord pulled me out the third year and put me into Rhema. And for the next 2 years, I studied there. And then it was shortly thereafter where he had sent me into the three different nations as a missionary and preaching the gospel and church planning and evangelizing. My point is you have no idea the amount of people, the lives that will be touched because you were touched. And Peter had no idea that Jesus calling him out of his trade and beginning to follow Christ from that day forward, he had no idea that not only would it directly affect him, but ultimately it was going to affect multitudes of people that he was going to come in contact with. And the story is the same for each one of you. It's not any different. So the man at the gate called Beautiful, he had no idea when he woke up that morning. He was accustomed to somebody helping him, carrying him to the gate called Beautiful, or he would sit there all day begging for money. He had no idea that today he was going to be walking home on his own. No idea. Are you hearing me? Years ago, I was ministering in the state of Illinois, Sunday morning service, two Sunday morning services. The second service I remember, people were filing in, and a lady, I don't know, maybe I'd put her in her 50s. Yeah, she's now my age. That's, hello. And at any rate, she was coming in the back, and she had two canes. So she's walking with two canes. And I just happened to notice her, you know, and she filed in. When the service was over, she walked out of the meeting carrying both canes. She came forward for prayer. The power of God came on her, healed her, and instantly delivered her. It was interesting because people that saw her walk into church, hobbling, you know, on these walking sticks, some of her friends were down in the nursery or children's ministry. So at the end of the service, now when they finally joined the rest of us in the sanctuary, they're beside themselves because they were wondering, well, what happened? What, you're carrying your canes now? What did I miss? Very, very neat. Very, very exciting to me. So my point is, this man, he comes to the gate called Beautiful as somebody helps him there, crippled and unable to walk, but yet he had no idea that he would be walking home on his own. Now, on the other hand, Peter, in relation to this part of the story, let me ask you this question. Was this really something out of the ordinary for him? Was this unusual? I mean, commanding a cripple to walk and then seeing the results instantly? It didn't seem to surprise Peter. From the account that we read in these 10 verses, it almost would come across as business as usual. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus is the one who sent the disciples out two by two. And he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. So my question to you this evening is, what was so unusual about this miracle that took place in Acts chapter 3? What was so unusual? The answer, I think you know, is nothing. There was nothing unusual about this miracle that took place. Peter knew who he was. He knew what he had. He knew what had been given to him. And so I want to take a closer look this evening, and I want to find out just what exactly did Peter have, and then how did he use what had been given to him? Would you quickly go with me to John chapter 14? John's Gospel chapter 14. You know, it was drawing, that's my wonderful Pennsylvania accent. It was during his earthly ministry, Jesus emphatically taught the disciples what he had been doing, they would also get to do. John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So it was going to be in his name that these works would be carried out. Jesus, he clearly understood authority. And now he's about to release, or rather to delegate, or to impart, or to turn over, or to transfer this authority to the disciples, or more specifically, to the church. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. If you recall, after Jesus' resurrection, there he stands in his glory and might, and he announces to the disciples, all power or authority, exousia, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then upon his declaration, what does he do? He turns right around and he hands it over to the church by saying, therefore, you go. This is what has been entrusted to me. Now, therefore, you go. Say this out loud with me. I've been authorized. One more time. I have been authorized to use the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, from a redemptive standpoint, as far as the courts of heaven are concerned, God has done all that he needed to do in restoring back to humanity the authority on this earth. And that means it becomes our responsibility to discover what we have, what we can do, then rise up and begin to use it. Back in 1983, is my first year there at Raymond, I remember Brother Kenneth Hagin teaching on the authority of the believer. And one of the illustrations that he had shared with us, the student body, was the time when the Lord had come and visited him and he had an open vision of Jesus. And as he was standing there talking to the Lord was sharing rather important, relevant information that he needed to hear. He said, suddenly, this little demonic creature just came up between the two of them and began making all this loud noise. And he put it in these words, yakety yak yak, yakety yak yak. And he said, there I stood with this demon carrying on in front of me, this little imp, this little creature, Jesus on the other side facing me, talking to me. And I knew I need to hear this, but I can't hear what he's saying because this crazy demon is making all this noise. Yakety yak yak, yakety yak yak. And yet Jesus didn't seem to mind. He never stopped talking. There he stood with his mouth continuing to move, and yet I could not understand anything that he was trying to communicate because of this demon. He said, I waited for a moment or two, and I kept thinking, well, why doesn't the Lord do something? Doesn't he see this? Isn't he aware of it? Why doesn't he chase this little demon away? Finally, he said, I guess this righteous indignation rose up in him. And he said, in the name of Jesus, shut up and get out of here. And the thing whimpered, you know, the thing settled down and then ran away. And he said, I stood there and I looked at Jesus and I said, Lord, why didn't you Do something. I couldn't hear what you were saying because of all the noise and commotion that this little demonic creature was causing. And the Lord looked at him and he said, because I could not. And he said, excuse me, Lord, I'm having a hard time hearing you. You said that you would not, right? And the Lord looked at him again. He said, no, I said that I could not. I could not do anything. He said, pardon me, Lord, I'm having trouble hearing what you're saying. You said the reason why you didn't do anything about this demon was because you would not, right? Not that you could not, but that you would not. And he said, the Lord looked at him very sternly and said in no uncertain terms, I said that I could not, not that I would not, but that I could not do anything. And he said, now, Lord, I mean, you know, you're Jesus, Son of God. I'm a stickler for the word, and I'm not so sure that I can receive what you're telling me. You're telling me you couldn't do anything about this devil in front of you. He said, according to the scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So you're going to have to show me from the word of God where you're coming from to substantiate that kind of a statement, trying to imply that you were not able to do anything about this demon. And the Lord smiled at him and he said, no problem. He said, I'll go one step further. And he said, I'll give you four. I'll give you those scriptures in just a little bit. But I want you to bear in mind that all the authority that had been given to Jesus was for the benefit of the church. That power of attorney is what gives you and me access to all the authority. But there's still one catch. Everybody say there's one catch. Because having authority with no power to back it up, or having power with no right to use it, in both cases would be to no avail. For this reason, Jesus directs the disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And friend, realize it was only after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that the early church now had Holy Ghost power to back up their position and now to move forward in the authority of his name. The devil only responds to two things. He responds to the word of God and he responds to authority. The good news tonight is you've got them both. You have authority and you have the word of God. Hallelujah. So in relation to the church, the early church, they knew this was real. There wasn't no conjuring it up. We're going to try to manufacture a move of God. God simply moved when they were willing to take the first step, stand up, stretch forth their hand in his name and declared in the name of Jesus, be healed. There wasn't anything to manufacture. So, my question this evening is just exactly how did the early church exercise their authority? And secondly, how did they use this authority? How did they exercise it? And essentially, what did they do with it? And this is what we're going to look at very simply. Question number one, how did they exercise their authority? They exercised their authority through words. It wasn't how much Peter could bench press, you know, or how much one of the other disciples could curl or deadlift. No, they exercised their authority by words. And when they would speak, they were functioning under what we call the power of attorney. And they were using the name of Jesus as that master key. That name of Jesus is what gave them access to all the power. In the name of Jesus. The second part, though, is, okay, if they exercise their authority through words and the name of Jesus, then exactly what did they do with that kind of authority? And this is what we're going to look at and spend the remainder of the time together with tonight. Well, number one is with the authority that they had, they healed the sick. Everybody say they healed the sick. In Peter's account, Acts chapter 9, it tells us in context here of how the apostle Peter, he came into connection with a man by the name of Aeneas. Aeneas had been paralyzed for some 8 years, bedridden, the Bible teaches us. And Peter taps into that authority which belonged to the church, which was transferred to the church by the head of the church. And as a believer, he himself directly exercises authority over this man's condition. And the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 9, verse 34, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, there's the name, there's the master key, there's how he exercised that authority. Jesus Christ makes you whole, arise, notice its words, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. This was absolutely, positively effortless move on Peter's part. He knew that he had the power of the Spirit. He knew that he had authority to exercise. And so what did he do with it? He moved in it. What do you suppose would happen if you began to exercise your God-given authority over the devil? What do you suppose would happen? Do you think that you could get the same results as the early church? Well, let me ask you this way. Should you expect anything less? Sunday morning, a couple years back, I'm ministering in the state of Connecticut. A lady comes forward for prayer. There's probably about 20 people at the altar. As she's standing there for prayer, I was praying for the sick. I wasn't praying for the sick. I was praying. I was anointing those who are willing to rise to the challenge of being a bold witness for Christ in the last days. And so here this woman stood, and my only instructions were very simple. As I approach you this morning and as I walk by, just simply hold your hands out. I had a little vial of oil, and I was going to just anoint their hands and pray over them. Well, I came to this one particular lady standing there in line. And at this point, by the way, the pastor happened to be with me. And it's, you know, in some places they feel more comfortable if they're by the guest speaker and whatever. So he happened to be with me as I was praying for people. And I approached this one woman in line, and I noticed that she wasn't holding her hands forward. She's just kind of standing there like this. I said, "Sister, just, you know, go ahead and put your hands forward." So the pastor leans over and he said, "She had a stroke. She's paralyzed on the one side. She can't move her arm or hand. About 6 months ago." Is that right? Well, I know my authority, so I decided to put it to use. So I laid hands on her. I said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke paralysis. Go in Jesus' name. I speak life." The woman fell back to the ground. She was screaming like she was demon possessed. It took my breath away. It frightened me momentarily. I thought, "Oh my goodness, what was that?" And there she lays on the ground screaming, "Ah!" And I'm checking in with the boss down on the inside. I said, "Is there something else we need to deal with, Lord? You know, does she need something cast out?" And he said, "Just leave her alone." So I obeyed the word. The Bible says, watch and pray. So while I was laying hands, I'm praying for those in line. Every once in a while, I'd look back and I'd watch to see what she was doing, watching and praying. And eventually she calmed down. When I was done ministering and got, I went back and I said, "Sister, what's going on?" Now she's in a seated position, but on the floor. Somebody's behind her, propping her up. She's down there panting like a dog. I said, "What on earth is going on?" And she said, "Look at my hand, my hand, my hand." I said, "What about your hand?" She said, "It was paralyzed. I can move it. I can move my hand." I said, "Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what you were expecting God to do?" "No, not at all." giving her the benefit of the doubt that she misunderstood my question. I rephrased it. I gave her another opportunity to go around. And sure enough, her response was exactly the same. No, not at all. So what that told me is it was not her faith that healed her. But it was the fact that I knew what I had and I exercised that authority in Jesus' name. And what happened? The woman was healed. Now, she wrote me about a few weeks later. I still have it. I document these testimonies. And a few weeks passed and she said, this is just a few weeks. She said, not only did I receive, you know, the healing in my hand, but she said, now my arm, it's 95% pre-stroke condition. She said 95% of movement and life has already returned back to my arm just in the last couple of weeks. Hallelujah. That was a while ago, so I'm assuming that she's gotten the, you know, the 100% by this point. I was holding a three-day meeting in the state of Florida some time ago for three nights. And I was laying hands on the sick every night, teaching them the word, praying for them. And I began to capture some of these testimonies. And I'm sharing this for your benefit. The only benefit I get is to see you inspired enough in Jesus to go forth in His name. So this is for your benefit. Here's some testimonies that I wrote down. This person stands up. I'm talking about how did the disciples, what did they do with that power, the power of His name? How did they use it? One of the major ways in which they exercised authority was by healing the sick. Jesus said, "The signs shall follow those who believe." How many believers are in the house tonight? All right, then listen, because this is what you get to do also. So person stands up and they said, having wearing glasses and blurred vision, after prayer, the vision is sharper. The next one said, I have constant soreness in the heel of my feet. When I press down on the heel, I cannot find where the soreness is anymore. Also, my back was healed. I had felt pressure like a ball pressing on my back for 13 years. After prayer, the pressure is gone. Another one said, I've had sinus trouble for 22 years. I couldn't breathe freely. After prayer, I can breathe completely free. The cartilage in the knee had been rubbing, causing pain and discomfort for a month. After prayer, the person said, I can bend freely without any pain at all. Another one said, I threw my back out. I've had excruciating pain, restricted movement after prayer. The back is relieved. The restrictions are gone. Another one said, I've had irritations and blurriness of the eyes for many years. I've had surgery on the left eye in 1988, but then it got worse. After prayer, the pressure and the heaviness is gone. The vision is clear. Another one said, that came forward with a child. The child was born with lazy eyes. One eye would drift at a time, causing cross-eyedness. The doctor suggested corrective surgery. The parents brought the child forward for prayer, and they testified a couple days later, because remember, I was there for 3 days, that since hands were laid on him, the child's eyes have been straight ever since. He was 19 months old. Another one said, I've had excruciating pain in my back, causing severe pain, chest pains off and on. After prayer, all the pain left instantly, still healed 3 days later. Her name was Mary. Another one said, I won't read all this. Another one said, I'm just jumping down here. For 2 weeks, my eye continued to water. After prayer, eyes were healed, stopped watering instantly. And the last one, 6 months ago, this person was in a car accident where the car had flipped twice and broke her sternum. She had whiplash and compression fracture in one of her vertebrae and was in terrible pain for months. After prayer, the back was healed. All the discomfort and all the pain left. Hallelujah. That is what the authority in the name of Jesus can do. And that's just spending just a couple of services with people, teaching them the word, praying for them, stirring up their faith down on the inside. What do you suppose would happen if you, the church, would begin to rise up and exercise your God-given authority over the devil? I suppose that you would also get similar results, because the bolder you are, the more results you see. The stronger your faith is, the greater your expectation is. The righteous are as bold as a lion. So every once in a while, take inventory of where you are. Do you feel rather self-conscious, backward, awkward, reluctant in wanting to step forward when you see that a person has a need, knowing that you have the power and authority to change the world that they live in? Do you back away from that opportunity, or do you say, well, you know what? Would you mind if I go ahead and I pray for you? This is what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 14, verse 8 through 10. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb. He had never walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. I believe it was earlier this year or maybe last fall. I was ministering at a church not far from my home. And before the meeting began, a woman came in. A woman came in, and I think she was a newcomer. She had only been to that church just a few times. And she just looked in pain. And I was listening, kind of hearing her conversation between her and the pastor. And she said, Pastor, you know, I was in the ER two nights ago. I have this ear infection, my jaw locked up. I've been in constant pain. I haven't been able to eat anything for the last 2 days. And you could see, she just looked exhausted, like it's been a real trial, just very unhappy. Well, the service began at the end of the meeting. A lady came forward. I laid hands on her, exercised authority in the name of Jesus, command that ear infection to go, that locked jaw to be released and healed, and all pain and discomfort associated with it, go in Jesus' name. I said, well, sister, would you go ahead now and begin to check it out? And she began to feel around and move her mouth every which way. She was beside herself. She was instantly healed. The church, as is their custom, they have a little fellowship hall. And often when they have a guest speaker, they'll bring in some, you know, donuts, bagels, or just some pastries, things of that nature, where the people will fellowship afterward. And so sure enough, this woman joins everyone else, and she's making up for the last two days of not having eaten anything, and she's stacking up this plate a mile high with all this food, and hey, go for it. You deserve it, you know, because she hasn't been able to eat for 2 days because of this excruciating pain. I'm talking about exercising the authority in the name of Jesus. What else did the early church do? How did they exercise this authority? Well, they raised the dead. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 41. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, by interpretation is called Dorcas, which means little antelope. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, and it came to pass in those days she was sick and she died. Whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber, for as much as Lydia was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which our little antelope made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and he kneeled down and he prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when he saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Hallelujah. This is another dimension of exercising your authority. I know, I have friends of mine that have been in those situations. I've been in those situations too. I've had several opportunities of raising the dead. I haven't seen it yet, but guess what? It doesn't stop me because I know it's available. It would be much like, for example, me praying like you saw this morning, where you have the first person you pray for, it's like it's a little bit better. The next person I prayed for, full manifestation of healing. The third person, about 50% healing. But there are times when I would minister to the sick, and maybe I'm not seeing any manifestations of healing. I can just walk away discouraged, thinking, well, I guess it doesn't work. Or I can say, well, you know what? The word is the word. I'm going to approach the next person and lay hands on them as though this is the first person that I'm starting with today, rather than allow discouragement and defeat to hang over my head. Are you hearing me? So, yes, I've had opportunities, even when I was overseas, to raise the dead. I've had three opportunities overseas. One, the first time it came, they moved the body. And let me put it like this. in order to raise the dead, three things have to be in play: the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healings. You need the working of miracles in play for the dead to come back to life. You need the gifts of healings in play, because if they died of some terminal disease, they'd instantly die again unless the gifts of healings were there to reverse that. Then you need the gift of faith to be in operation, because otherwise, it's just not, you know, our ordinary, everyday, Lord, I believe it and I claim it. Our measure of faith, when the gift of faith is in operation, it is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Much like when the manifestation of prophecy comes upon a person, speaking in other tongues, right? The gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. And then suddenly it moves upon a person and they burst out and begin to speak in other tongues. Or somebody bursts out. Begins to give a prophetic word. That's a manifestation. That's how faith is when this gift comes into play. So, first time I had an opportunity, I mean, I was in crusade evangelism mode. It was like, come on, bring it to me. What do you got? I'm ready. I felt like I could take on three riots at once. And so at the end of the meeting, we had just started a church, and somebody said, would you come down to the hospital? Our daughter had passed away, and would you be willing to come and pray for her? I'm like, yeah, all right, I'm ready, ready. And I don't know if it was me being naive or if it was the gift of faith, whatever. I was looking forward to it. It'd be like waving cheese in front of a mouse. Where is she? Let's get this done. So we eventually made her way to the hospital, and we couldn't find her body. They said, we'll check the morgue. So we went down to that part of the hospital. No, she's not there either. Well, she didn't just get up and walk away on her own. What went on? So eventually, after about 45 minutes of trying to figure out what did they do with the body, they said, well, we just realized that she was sent off to another city earlier tonight. So we lost it at that point. But I did have an opportunity. And that was one of those moments where I felt like, I'm ready. The next time I had an opportunity, it took me by surprise. And I'm just being open, I'm honest with you. It took me by surprise, and I thought, I get a phone call. And the phone call is from one of our faithful family members that go to the church. The daughter is hysterical. She's speaking Czech. My dad is outside. He's dead. He's dead. What? Did you call the ambulance? Yeah, they were here and they're gone. What? I'm confused. They were here and they're gone. Wait, what do you mean they were there and they're gone and your dad's still outside in the yard, just laying out in the yard? What? Where am I? What country am I in? You know? So I went over there with my wife. It's raining out. It's chilly. It's probably about 50 degrees. Light drizzle outside. And sure enough, there he is. There is his body laying outside in the garden. There are needles, paper, all the for the EMS, the medics who were there. They tried to revive him and all of their paraphernalia just laying scattered all around him. And there he is dead. I said, what? They couldn't do anything, so they just leave him here and go down the road for lunch? I said, what do you mean they just leave the guy here? You're dead? And they said, yeah, we got to call another department to come and collect his body. I thought, what? How insensitive. I guess that's what 40 years of communism will do to a country. So I wasn't ready. My wife was there. We sat outside in the rain and, you know, we just prayed. I didn't have any inspiration. I just said, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus. And you just begin to pray. We're there for an hour. And you're going to have opportunities. Maybe it's not as drastic as that, but it might be just praying for somebody that fell down and sustained an injury, or maybe something physically that you're challenged with. Don't get discouraged. I could have got discouraged right there and then. I thought, well, I didn't see him raised from the dead, and so I guess this doesn't work. No, it does work. It does work. A friend of mine by the name of Billy Smith, he's 20 years older than me. I haven't seen him for many years, but he's out of Texas. He's an evangelist, and he travels most of the time over in Europe. He said he was in Germany on an occasion. He was in the vehicle with three other ministers. It was a snowy, wintry night, and they were traveling down a very steep hill. At the bottom of this hill, which happened to be a sheet of ice, there was a long truck that had jackknifed or turned sideways. He said our car lost control, it spun sideways, and it looked like it was about to smash right into the side of that truck. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, lean to the right. He said in the natural realm it didn't give any sense because this is the side of the vehicle that is quickly approaching the semi that is at the bottom of the hill. It looks like we're going to smash into the right-hand side of the car. And the Holy Spirit said, lean to the right though. He said, so I leaned to the right. And consequently, come to find out, I'm getting ahead of the story, that the Lord spoke to every one of those three Christians, all four Christians in the car, and told them the exact same thing. This is what they found out afterward when they conversed. All but one of them leaned to the right. The driver leaned to the left. He said at the last moment, suddenly before impact, the car quickly spun around and it crashed on the left-hand side. The driver was instantly killed. The steering wheel came and punctured his chest. And all three of them got out of the car and walked out alive, unhurt, except the driver. I said, well, what did you do? And this guy, he's a big, you know, big guy. He said, well, we went and we just pulled him out. He was dead. There's no sign of nothing. He's not breathing. He's dead. We pulled his body out and we laid him on the back seat of the car, waiting for the ambulance. And he said, as he was laying there, he said, I just began to rebuke death. I rebuke death in Jesus' name. I speak life into him. I don't know how long it took. I don't recall the story I'm sharing with you. It's something I'd heard years ago firsthand. And he said, I guess momentarily, he gasped for breath and he came back to life. Eventually, the ambulance arrived, took him to the hospital. When he was conscious, this fella who had been raised from the dead, he said, I saw everything. He said, suddenly, after we crashed, and he said, the Lord told me to lean to the right, but I disobeyed, and I leaned to the left. He was the only one who disobeyed. And he said, I was standing at a distance from the vehicle, and I saw my body in the front seat of the car. And I saw you guys pull my body out of the front seat and lay it on the back. The Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. He said, I saw you pick up my body and lay it on the back seat of the car. I'm watching all of this like, wait a minute, how am I seeing that? I'm supposed to be in there because he had the spirit left his body. He was dead. And he said, I'm watching you as you're commanding life and rebuking death. He said, suddenly, within a moment or two, I found myself awakened to the back seat of that automobile. He was raised from the dead. Pretty cool, isn't it? There was a partner of our ministry I talked to a couple of years back in Michigan. I honestly don't recall all the details, but suffice to say, he said he was on his way home, and he said and a deer ran out and struck his vehicle, and he had his little daughter in the back seat. She went flying, the car was smashed, and she was killed. And he said she was in the back seat of the car, all the signs of that happened, you know, all the steps, and he began to tell me all the steps of what happened and the fluid and this and that and the other when a person is gone. He said, that's what happened to my daughter in the back seat of the vehicle. I said, what'd you do? He said, I began to rebuke death and pray for my daughter and speak life over her, and she was raised from the dead. Isn't that awesome? Pretty powerful stuff. How many of you have ever read a book? It's been written many years ago by, I believe it's called Like a Mighty Wind by Mel Terry. Do you remember that? Really, really cool book. But here's a believer. If memory serves right, I think he's from Indonesia. And I had met a pastor years ago who was friends with Mel Terry. And when he first came to the country and he began to speak, this man, Mel Terry, and he had stayed with a pastor and so forth. And he said, yeah, he said, you know, we raise the dead all the time there in the country. And he said, you do? He said, well, how does that work? He said, well, if somebody in the village dies, he said, we just gather around them in a circle and we begin to pray. And we say, Lord, is it their time? And if the Lord says, no, it was not their time, we just stay around and pray until they're raised from the dead. It's just that simple. Isn't that amazing? Smith Wigglesworth, of course, many of you would have heard his name. I believe, if memory serves right, he's raised like 23 people from the dead. Hallelujah. My point is we're all going to have opportunities. It might be to that extreme, but you know what? Don't get nervous. I choked up one day. I look back now, and do I have a regret? I do, with the story I'm about to tell you. When I was living overseas, people sometimes have dreams, and I had what I guess you would call a spiritual dream. I like seldom, if never, have a dream like that. Unless it's, I mean, if I do, it's the real deal. And I had this dream, and in the dream, I was called to the morgue to pray for somebody that had died. And as I was brought to the morgue and the person was laid there upon the, what do they call it, the gurney, the bed, the stretcher, and they were lined up, I saw myself in this dream, and I woke up, and it was as real as anything. I prayed for them, and the Lord raised them from the dead. And in that dream, I saw myself say, well, why stop with one? There's six others here. I went right on down the line praying for everybody else there. Very cool, very inspirational. But years later, after having those experience that I had shared with you of praying for that friend of mine who was, you know, who was old enough to be my dad, and in the backyard, and the paramedics left him there, and he went on to be with the Lord. I guess that left an element of discouragement, or maybe not even discouragement, so much as doubt and unbelief. So that day came when I believe could have been a 6 o'clock news event. And some young people knocked at the door. Brother Todd, you've got to come with us. You've got to come with us. I said, well, what is it? They said, well, so-and-so has a friend. He was killed last night. He's 17 years old. He was in a car accident. He's down at the morgue. And the Lord told us that if you will come down and pray for him, God will raise him up. He told you that? Okay. But in order for the dead to be raised, the gift of faith has to be in operation. It's not a matter of, all right, let me pray for you in the name of Jesus. That faith, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, has got to be there. So we went, my friend and I, me and Jared, we went, we followed them to the hospital. They take us to the morgue. And it's just like the picture, you know. They open up the door. There's other bodies there. They bring him out on the rollaway bed. The young man has his eyes open. He's dressed in a suit. He was going to like some prom. And I mean, he's just there. It just happened like the night before. He's dead, 17 years old. The bed is now surrounded with all of these young people. They're crying and sobbing because they lost their friend. And to this day, I look back and I think, why didn't I just send them all out? Because that's what Jesus did. He sent all the doubt and unbelief out. And I got there and I thought, oh my gosh, everybody is crying. This is our friend. He's gone. But anyway, please pray. Do what you can. And there was not one ounce of expectancy in my heart. And I walked away, looking back now, regretfully realizing, I think I missed it. And I've asked the Lord since then, God, give me another opportunity, and I won't shy away from it. Because as I left the hospital morgue that day, I thought, why didn't I just send everybody out? I mean, if God gave me a dream, a visual dream of this years earlier, I saw myself in a situation like this. Now here it is in 3D. Why didn't I run with that and just remove everybody, just leave me alone and let me just, you know, exercise the authority that I do have? I look back now, as I said, regretfully and say, Lord, forgive me. But that's the wonderful thing about the Lord. There are times when he wants you to pray for somebody, and maybe because of doubt, unbelief, insecurity, awkwardness, it's uncomfortable moment that we shy away from it, much like I did there and then. But thank God he's a God of a second chance, a God of a third chance. And as long as we repent, truly repent, and make ourselves available, he certainly is going to give us opportunities. Well, our time is really racing from us here. Another thing, another way in which they exercised authority was they cast out the devil. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, there was a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. She met us, and so forth and so on. Paul, being grieved, turned to the spirit and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the very same hour. I don't know if you remember, I was here last year. And one of the messages I taught on a Sunday night was how to keep your healing. One of the things that I taught in regards to how to keep your healing was that a spirit makes you what it is. If a lying spirit gets a hold of a person, guess how it manifests? Through lies. If a spirit of infirmity gets on an individual, how does it manifest? Sickness or disease. If a spirit of fear gets on a person, well, how does it manifest? You know, they're afraid of everything. So many a times when you minister to the sick, and I'm not teaching on how to minister to the sick. We did that a couple years ago. And there is, I think, one series out there left on that, ministering to the sick at the table. But in ministering to the sick, in many cases, not always, but in many cases, you're essentially taking authority and commanding that spirit of infirmity to leave them. What are you doing? You're casting the devil out. It's not saying that this person is possessed with demons. No. But it's that spirit of sickness, infirmity that got on them. And now, you know, they're struggling. Their body is aching. They're undergoing an attack physically on their body. In some cases, people are attacked in the soulish realm, in their mind. So what are we doing? How do we exercise authority? By ministering to the sick, by casting out that spirit. They also moved. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. They cast out the devils. They moved in the miraculous. Everybody say miraculous. Acts 5:12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, which, by the way, he was not an apostle, he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Hallelujah. You see, this is another dynamic, another way, another measure, another extension of which the disciples exercised their authority. Many of you, I think I'm sure I would have shared it because it's one thing that stands out in my mind. But how many of you recall me sharing the time overseas when I was invited to go to a hospital and pray for the sick and some of the miraculous signs that happened in the hospital? Do you remember? Vaguely, well, in a nutshell, because I know the hour's late. Trust me, I could talk to you for another hour and not even think about it. But you may not be as enthusiastic as I am. But in this case, my interpreter, he said, would you come to the hospital and pray for the sick? I said, sure. He said, well, you got a captivated audience. I said, you're right. So we went room to room. I began to minister to the sick. I went there over a period of a couple of days throughout that week when I was holding an evangelistic meeting in the evening. They told me at the end of the week, they said, many of the patients that you laid hands on have had early releases. The Lord had healed them in their bodies. 15 people gave their lives to the Lord just by going room to room. And here's where the signs come into play. And one of the occasions when I was there during that week, he said, would you be willing to speak to the staff if I get them together? I said, well, sure. So within a few minutes, he has about, 4 to 6 nurses. We're all gathered together in a supply room at the end of the hall. And I began to share with them about Christ. They wanted prayer. I lay hands on these nurses. The power of God is there, and they're all slain in the spirit. They're laying on the ground. And just at that moment, a doctor walked into the supply room. He sees his staff unconscious on the floor. Needless to say, he wanted an explanation. What on earth is going on? Who are you people? Well, thank God, they eventually rose to their feet. And I had an opportunity of leading them to Jesus. And the reason why they fell out under the power of God, I guess in that given situation, is they all had physical needs. And they had asked if I would be willing to minister or to pray for them. The Lord showed up in a great way. But it didn't stop there. They were so kind, they said, may we give you something to drink? And it was the custom there where, you know, they drink a lot of hot teas, but they're fruit teas of various flavors. I said, sure, come down to such and such room in 5 minutes. I went down to that place. By the time we reached the room, the word had spread in the hospital. Patients were coming up out of their rooms on their own. And God is my witness, the hallway was lined up with patients, and all the way down into this large break room, they were standing one behind the other waiting to be prayed for. In the hospital, hello! But then it didn't stop there. He said, well, would you be willing to go and pray? We went to the children's ward, ministered to the kids. He said, would you be willing to go to the internal ward? I said, sure enough. We went to that part of the hospital. I just thought, my goodness, I mean, let's just let well enough alone. I don't want to be writing prison epistles from Eastern Europe. And they've already been written. And so we went to that part of the hospital. It was as quiet as anything. He went room to room, invited some people out to the visitor's lounge if they would be willing to come out and to talk with me. Because I said, I really don't want to go room to room. I think we've really caused quite a stir in the hospital. This is the local hospital, okay? Let's just, maybe step back for a moment. So half a dozen ladies, they come out, and there they are. They're listening to me. I'm sharing with them about the things of God. They all have needs. I lay hands on them. The power of the Lord is present. They all fall to the ground under the power of God, laying on the floor in the corridor, in the visitor's lounge. They're in the hospital. And at that particular moment, another doctor walked by. Now he sees unconscious patients laying on the floor of a hospital. Can you imagine what would happen? In our day and age here in the United States, are you kidding? Call 911, right? And so he grabbed my interpreter, escorted him away to get any legal documentation in the event that something had transpired, leaving me standing there now. A couple of women had stood up to their feet. Others remained unconscious. I'm praying silently under my breath, oh God, this is clearly your hand and not mine. Please make sure all these women are up on their feet by the time this doctor returns. I don't want to get in trouble. Help. And thank God, the very last woman surfaced to her feet as the doctor returned. He began to question her to make sure she had all of her mental faculties. Then we were released. Hallelujah. So, again, time does not allow me to tell all the different stories and things of that nature. But I'm talking about the miraculous. This is one way in which they exercised authority, and that was they moved in the miraculous. I had a woman in New York, in Yonkers, New York, Sunday morning. She stands there in line. She said, I'm blind in my one eye. Diabetes robbed me 6 months ago. I've been believing God for recovery of sight since then. My one eye, the one eye, has opened up. The other one is still absolutely blind. Haven't seen anything. I reached out in the name of Jesus. Diabetes, go. Sight, return. I step back and I said, how is it? She begins to cry. I said, why are you crying? She said, because my blind eye just popped open. I'm able to see. This is the first thing I've seen in 6 months. That's a miracle. Hallelujah. So let me wrap this up. I know our time is gone and I don't want to take it for granted, but you can't heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the devils, or move in the miraculous without power and the right to use it. Power with the right to use it is called authority. And I believe that whenever we realize what we have, we're going to begin to use it. And as we begin to use it, then our days of struggle, lack, sickness, and disease will be completely over. The devil is clearly aware of what you have and what I possess and what you can do with that authority that's been delegated to you as long as you're willing to exercise it, in faith. Therefore, his goal is to keep the church ignorant. Just like I had you say this morning to your neighbor, God is tired of you being ignorant. He's tired of your ignorance. God doesn't want us ignorant. He wants us to get out of the darkness and come over into the light. He said, my people, they are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And I'm telling you, I firmly believe that. If ignorance brings destruction, then understanding creates freedom. If, one more time, if ignorance brings destruction, which it does, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, then understanding, it creates freedom. Why do you suppose we're instructed over and over again to get into God's Word and to study and to meditate and to declare it and to pay attention? Huh? Because it brings freedom in our life. When you know the truth, then the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And I'm here to tell you that Christians need to take the rightful place and stop blaming God like so many do as an excuse for their doubt and unbelief. In other words, well, I guess it must not be God's will. After all, if it was God's will, then I'm sure things would have turned out differently. God would have seen to it if it was His will for this situation to turn out different than it did. Really? Can you give me that particular chapter and verse? Because I haven't really come across that yet. Could it possibly be our plain ignorance? Could it possibly be our unbelief that has brought the results which we feared? Even Brother Job declared with his own mouth, "The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away." He was big enough to admit later on in his life in Job 42 verse 3 that he spoke in ignorance. He said, "I didn't even know what I was talking about." You've got authority over the devil and his works. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, far above the works of the devil. And the wonderful news this evening is that according to Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, and Ephesians 2, 6, we have been raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before I let you go, I have to at least give you those verses. Back to the story with Brother Hagin and Jesus and the devil, who was saying, "Yakety yak yak yakety yak yak. Lord, I couldn't hear what you're saying. Why didn't you do something?" He said, "Because I could not." "Well, I don't believe that, Jesus. You're going to have to show me from the Word." And he said, "I'll give you four scriptures." First one he gave him was Matthew chapter 28, which I had referred to earlier. "All authority or power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go." And that was, again, inferring or showing him that you have authority over the enemy. Mark chapter 16, which I believe I also had mentioned or referred to earlier. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils." Well, I mean, if you didn't have authority over the devil, then you wouldn't be able to cast them out even if you tried. The other scripture he gave him was James chapter 4, verse 7, where the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If you didn't have authority over the devil, then resisting him wouldn't do very much good, now would it? And the other scripture he gave him was 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." So evidently, we've been given authority over the devil since we're told to resist him. Why would we be instructed to resist the devil if we had no authority over him? If he didn't have to obey you, then why would you be instructed to resist him? The reason why is because you do have authority over him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil," or of the enemy, "and nothing shall by any means harm you." So you have been authorized. You do have power over the enemy. If you didn't, then you wouldn't be able to cast him out. And I really want to encourage you tonight, saints, to walk in the authority that belongs to you because you belong to Christ. Keep that door closed on the devil. Keep him out of your life. You can be sure that he will fight tooth and toenail. He will endeavor to look for a way in, a back door if possible, but you still have the authority to cast him out. Just make sure that you do not empower Satan with your words, because that's all it takes. Your words carry authority in the realm of the Spirit. Therefore, we absolutely need to choose our words very wisely. That's a whole nother teaching, a whole nother series. But if you give the enemy something to work with, against you or against your family, your marriage. He's going to run with it in hope of causing as much damage as he possibly can. Right on the other hand, if you bind him in Jesus' name, and if you exercise authority over his attempts on your life, then he stands there absolutely paralyzed and is not able to move any further. And this might ring a bell. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'll leave you one last verse to meditate on, or one last thought. And that's Ecclesiastes 8:4. It states that where the word of a king is, there is power. Notice the word power. Because a king has power. But not only does a king have power, a king also has authority to exercise the power. And the great news is, so do you.